It's lovely to be back with you. I think it's a couple of years since I last preached here. So nice to see a mix of faces I recognise and one or two that I don't. David asked me to mention briefly what I do and how that connects with MNC. So my main job is I am training director. That's quite a pompous title. For the South Central Gospel Partnership, which is basically a group of churches. MNC was one, which founded about 20 years ago. I'm trying to work out different churches within about an hour of Oxford. How can we partner together? And probably the main way we do that is in training. So my main job is heading up a ministry training course on a Tuesday, where we get about 60 people from different backgrounds come. And then actually now a monthly course on a Saturday morning for often small group leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers who are thinking, how do I get a bit more input? That's the main thing that I do. So really good to be with you. And exciting to be in Psalm 67. So one of you can turn to, it's page 581, if you've got a church Bible, and I'll read it for us and then pray. And so Psalm 67 is for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you are here by your Spirit. And as we spend time in this word that your Spirit is inspired, may we have nothing less than an encounter with you, the living God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of the British ambassador to the United States a number of years ago. And he was contacted by a local radio station in early December and asked what he would like for Christmas. Oh, that's very generous of you, he says. A small box of chocolates would be lovely. Thank you so much. Well, he thought very little of it until he had the radio on Christmas Day, was listening to it with his wife, and the voice said, "And finally, we asked various ambassadors what they would like for Christmas. The German ambassador would like world peace. The French ambassador would love an end to poverty. And the British ambassador would like a small box of chocolates." Now, I have to confess, that story is almost certainly not true. I looked it up and it's described as an urban myth. It is a story that preachers love. And you can understand why, because it makes a point. So often our desires can be fairly small. So often our eyes get narrowed down into small things, or maybe just things for ourselves. I don't know what you were like when Big Ben was chiming and the new year started. I have to be honest, almost inevitably I end up going, "Oh, I wonder what this year's got in store for me," or maybe here are the sort of seven New Year's resolutions that are somehow going to sort out my life this year. And yet, as I started this year, Psalm 67 has represented a bit of a breath of fresh air to get me away from just small concerns, to get me away from just how's my life going to be, how can I improve my existence, and realise that we get the privilege of being involved in something massive. I often think that's fundamentally healthy for us, actually. Because there can be something claustrophobic, can't there, about just thinking me and my life. Something healthy about, I get to be part of something much bigger. Years ago, I remember reading a massive book. It was about 500 pages long in the days when I had time to read books with 500 pages. It was written by Chris Wright, who at that point was principal of All Nations Bible College, called The Mission of God. And basically, it's 500 pages exploring God's plan for the world from the pages of Scripture. But it was a small couple of lines in his conclusion that blew me away. Listen to what he says. He says, "So often we ask the question, where does God fit into my life? When the real question is, where does my life fit into the great story of God's mission?" Do you see the difference there? You know, so often I've got my little life and I want God to help me in my little life. And there are times it's helpful for us to think like that. But there's also something bigger going on. Seeing actually what God is doing in the world and thinking, I want to use my life to join in with that. Do you see? And Psalm 67 is a great way of getting us to have that big picture. What is God doing this year? How do I get to join in? Mercifully, it's a relatively easy psalm to understand because throughout you've got a clear two-stage process. It's there in verses 1 and 2. It's there in verses 6 and 7. Initially, it's a prayer that God would bless us. Probably initially, that's Israel, God's people. A prayer that God would bless them. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Or again, you get the end, the land yields its harvest, probably a reference to Israel. God, our God, blesses us. Stage one, God blessing his people, or praying that God would bless his people. But always with a purpose. The second stage encompasses the whole world. Why do they pray that God would bless us? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And verses 3 to 5 are about all nations. Or again, you get the same pattern in verse 7. May God bless us still. Why? So that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And so I want to look at those two stages in turn. God blessing us with a purpose that God will bless the whole world. We look at those two parts. And hopefully we'll get a sense of we're part of something big. And there's a huge privilege in that. So here's the first thing. We get to live under God's blessing. We get to live under God's blessing. It is initially a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us. But in a sense, it's a prayer that is offered confidently because the whole of the Old Testament has shown God's commitment to bless his people. It's actually how the story of Israel starts. There you have Abraham. And actually, Abraham's family is not a particularly devout family. Joshua tells us that his family are busy worshipping other gods. And yet God intervenes in his life. It's a great act of grace. And God makes various promises to Abraham. And at the heart of it is this: I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. In other words, Abraham and his descendants, they're going to live under God's blessing. That's to say, God's good purposes for them. And then a couple of chapters later, you have a lovely moment, actually. You have this strange character, Melchizedek, who pops up, who's a king and a priest, and he comes with bread and wine, seemingly without a beginning, without an end, and blesses Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High. Almost don't forget, Abraham, you are living under the blessing of God. And then Jacob, when he's on his deathbed, he couldn't sing I Will Come to Jesus because that hadn't been written yet. But Jacob, when he was on his deathbed, pronounces blessing over the 12 sons. Almost a reminder, do you remember? We're the family, we're the nation that gets to live under the blessing of God. But in some ways, the high point then comes in the Old Testament law. And this is clearly in the mind of our psalmist. Because in the Old Testament law in Numbers, Aaron and his sons, the priests, are given words to show God's blessing over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And there the people are reminded, we get to live under the gracious blessing of God. And it comes both in Numbers 6 and in Psalm 67 with an incredibly powerful image. It's the image of God's face towards them. Now, one of the things you learn as a preacher is that people's faces are often quite a giveaway. I've got used to sort of looking at faces and reading the telltale signs of confusion or distraction or boredom and so on. You can normally work out by somebody's face what's going on in their minds. Sorry to break that to you. The worst face, of course, is the face that is turned away. Yeah, the face that has just stopped looking. It's always a sign of relationship breakdown, isn't it? The line you never want to hear is, I can't even look at you. That's not the sign of a healthy relationship. Faces are a giveaway. And in Numbers 6 and in Psalm 67, you have God's face shining on his people. Can you imagine that? Just the power of that image of a face that is looking down on his people and it's radiant. It's shining. It's not turned away. It's not frustrated. A face shining down on his people. And that's what God's Old Testament people, and indeed God's New Testament people, have as a reality for us. Because what you notice as you work your way through the story of the Bible is that God's blessing gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, actually here in Psalm 67, God's blessing is seen as a shining face. It's also seen in the harvest. That's often the way God would bless Israel. But as you move into the New Testament, it gets richer and richer and richer. See, if you remember, the promise to Abraham was both God saying, I will bless you. And then he says, all nations are going to be blessed through you. Which is why Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is one of the most exciting verses in the Bible, because Jesus is the son of Abraham. And actually, he's going to be in the line of blessing his people. You see that, funnily, if I'd forgotten this until I prepared this, after Jesus dies and rises again, there he is on the mountain with his disciples. And Luke tells us before he ascends, what does he do? He blesses his disciples. It's almost though Jesus is actually acting as the ultimate priest there. I wonder whether that's what he said, actually, as he blessed the disciples. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Because whatever those disciples were going to do, they were going to do it under his blessing. It's quite a powerful image, isn't it? The Lord blessing his disciples. And maybe by implication, us. I mean, maybe those words are familiar to us. In the days when I used to sort of do sort of child thanksgivings and dedications and people weren't too distracted by me almost dropping the baby. Normally, actually, those would be words I would use. Or maybe you've heard the words at a wedding. But imagine for a moment the Lord Jesus saying those words over us. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Because that's the reality we have in Christ. I didn't actually know Martin was going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, but it's there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we can see that this prayer of Psalm 67, may you be gracious to us, may you bless us, may you turn your face towards us, is a prayer that is answered yes throughout Scripture. We get to live under the blessing of God. We get to live under God's face shining towards us. And it really matters that we believe that. Because let's be honest, for many of us, if we're Christians, there will be that sense of, well, I want to try and live the Christian life really well so that God's face will be shining towards me. And that's actually fairly exhausting, to be honest. It's a sort of justification by works that theologically we wouldn't say we believe, but actually deep down we can be tempted to believe. You know, God at the moment is just currently frustrated with me, but if I get this a bit better, then maybe. As you look throughout scriptures, you look particularly in the New Testament, the Christian life is lived from acceptance, not for acceptance. From a shining face, not for a shining face. Do you see? And it matters hugely, actually. Because if we fail to grasp that, we will have always that sense of insecurity, actually, which will leave us turned in on ourselves. And the logic of the psalm is, it's actually as you grasp God's blessing that you're equipped then to reach the world, to have a concern for the world. Because actually when we carry around that insecurity, is God blessing me, am I safe, then actually we will naturally be turned in. And the psalm wants us to be turned out. Now forgive me, I'm aware for some of us that can be really hard to grasp. Just in a sense, receiving the Lord's shining face towards us can be really hard for some of us. Perhaps by temperament we're fairly anxious. Or perhaps by temperament we're fairly sort of perfectionist, and there's a sense of only if I get everything perfect will. I know that can be a real challenge for some of us. Which is maybe the very prayer of this psalm helps us. Almost to take the psalm and say, Lord, may you be gracious to me. May you shine your face towards me. And help me to believe that in Jesus the answer to that is yes. Almost consciously to turn that into prayer, like the psalmist does. Because so often actually biblical prayer is, God, you've promised this, may it be the case. That's what's going on here. He's promised this face shining towards us. Lord, may you be gracious to us. And then we simply receive the promise of God blessing us, as you get in verse 6, of God being gracious to us. We want to live under the blessing of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing for us as a church in the year ahead, or for you as a church in the year ahead? We get to live this year under the blessing of God, under his face turned towards us. That'd be a great thing to know in the year to come. But you notice, it's for a purpose. Why is it that the psalmist wants God to bless them? Not simply so that the sort of blessing stops with them. Actually, he wants God to bless them. Why? Because we want the world to praise God. You get the logic here, don't you? Actually, if for a while you live with that constant sense of God is generous towards me, God is gracious to me, God turns his face towards me, if that sinks into your heart, you're going to end up saying, I don't want this just to be for me. I want the world to grasp this because God is so good and so generous. I want the whole world to praise him. What is it that the psalmist wants the world to praise God for? Two main things. The psalmist wants the world to know and to praise God's salvation, verse 2. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Or then there's another thing in verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why? For you rule the peoples with equity, or you judge and guide the nations of the earth. And so what the psalmist wants is for God's salvation and God's rule and reign to be known throughout the earth, with the goal that peoples will sing for joy and praise him. You get that repeated, verse 3 and verse 5 are the same. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Identical in verse 5. And verse 7, he longs that all the ends of the earth will fear God. And so do you see the logic? A prayer that God will bless us with the goal that God's salvation and God's rule will be known throughout all the world so that people will praise him and fear him. And again, the psalmist, frankly, is just summarizing the whole of the Old Testament. Because I mentioned earlier that the story of Israel starts with God blessing Abraham, but always for a purpose. God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and then says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, God's plan was always for people from every nation to be blessed through the son of Abraham. And you see that worked out in Israel's history. In Deuteronomy, God has blessed them with a land. And in Deuteronomy, Moses says to them, when you get into the land, you are to live and pray in such a way that all the nations surrounding will say, wow, you've got a great God, haven't you? That's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's the gist. It was always with the intention that the world will see. And of course, that comes to fruition most perfectly when the son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus, comes to earth. Because if you think about it, he brings God's salvation and God's reign. Yeah, the very name means this is God's salvation coming to earth. This is rescue from all the things that most damage humanity, from sin, from death, from Satan, from hell. This is rescue. This is salvation. And he brings God's rule. Now, it might be that at the moment, the idea of nations singing for joy feels pretty far-fetched. Because let's be honest, it is quite turbulent out there. And yet, here's the good news. Long after Keir Starmer, Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, whatever world leader you want to mention, is long gone and forgotten, Jesus will reign forever. And as you think about the character of Jesus, there is nobody I would rather have in charge. And that's worth singing for joy about. And so here's the logic, actually, as the son of Abraham comes, as he brings God's salvation and God's reign, the whole world is to praise him. And again, you see that in the logic of what Jesus does right at the end of his time on earth. Mentioned right at the end of his time on earth, he's blessing the disciples. Don't forget, as you go into everything you do, you get to live under my blessing. And he's also sending them. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Because he wants disciples who live under his blessing, who capture the sense of Psalm 67. If you know that, you want the whole world to know it. The whole world to praise God for his salvation and his reign. And again, actually, don't you see it? The logic of that is Ephesians 1. We live under the blessing of God in Christ. For what purpose? Three times. To the praise of his glory. Actually, when you live under God's blessing, you want that to result in praise. Praise that ripples to the ends of the earth. But you know the good news? The good news is, unlike the story that I started this with, the Psalm 67 story is undoubtedly true. Because do you want the evidence of that? It's us. It's lovely looking around. Quite a few different nations represented here, even Wales. You know, quite a few different sort of nations represented amongst us. And we have been praising the Lord this morning for his salvation and his reign. And this is the great story that God is working out in the world at the moment. This will probably never lead the 10 o'clock news, but it is the main thing going on in the world at the moment. The main thing going on in the world at the moment is God working out Psalm 67. And the reason it's the main thing going on in the world at the moment is because this is the thing that's going to last forever. Because you know how it concludes. There are a group of people from every nation, tribe, people, language, singing before the throne, "Salvation belongs to our God," as the Lamb of God, the Son of Abraham, is praised and worshipped, and he reigns forever and ever. Chris Wright in his book has got a lovely bit, actually. He imagines that scene of people from every tribe and language praising the descendant of Abraham. And he imagines God turning to Abraham and saying, "See, kept my promise. All nations of the earth really have been blessed through you." Because that's where it's going. That is the main thing that is happening in this world right now. Is God working out this promise, blessing us so that ultimately the whole world will be blessed. And that's the story into which Christians down through history have been invited. You get a sense of this as you look through the history of the church. No sermon that ends up talking about the ends of the earth is complete without a Hudson Taylor quote. But Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary to China in the 19th century. What fascinates me in connection with Psalm 67 is what his favourite hymn was. Because his favourite hymn was, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." Listen to one of the verses. "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace." And just see how that goes together. That it's actually as you rest beneath the shining face of Jesus, that doesn't actually motivate you just to lie on a couch. Actually, as you rest beneath the smiling face of Jesus, it leads you to say, "I want all nations to praise him." Or as we'll sing in a moment, the great reality of God's salvation, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. What do you do next? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Do you see the logic? That actually as you allow this to sink in, it causes you to want the world to praise him. And this is the great story. This is the great story that we get to find our stories within. This is what God is doing in the world, and we get to join in. And so if I can put it like this, I want to encourage us to lose the sort of claustrophobia that is just me and what I must do and my, do you see, and just, ooh, something bigger is going on that I get to be part of. Now, I think that will mean different things for different people. Might be if we're here and we're still at the stage of sort of looking into the Christian faith. But actually, the invitation this morning is to become part of that story. It's a story, as we see, that is for every nation in the world. Whatever our background, whatever our story, whatever our position, this is a story we are invited to be part of. As we come to know Jesus as the one who will save us from our sins, as we come to put our trust in Jesus, the one who is reigning, so actually we come to live under the great blessing of God and find our place within this story. It might be for some of us, actually, we just need to join in the story, this true story of what God is doing in the world by embracing Jesus, the one who saves us, the one who reigns over us. For some of us, I think the call will be to believe that we live under God's blessing. and actually acknowledge that as a reality, because that's what will free us from the insecurity that will cause us to keep looking just within. Maybe for us, a whole church, for us to grasp that. But for others of us, it will be, it's quite nice living under the blessing of God, but we've not quite seen the logic of it. We've not then allowed that to free us and liberate us and empower us and cause us to long, oh, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Here's a great longing for a church, that we might so live under the blessing of God that those around come to praise him. To us, I think I know the church here well enough to know, I'm pretty sure that's your heartbeat, actually, is to so live under the blessing of God that those around will come to worship him. And to be honest, I want to resist the temptation of thinking, here are seven ways to do that. Because in a sense, I think the key thing is simply the mindset, actually. To have the mindset of blessing to us so that the blessing will flow out to the world. But maybe just one suggestion. Because I think if Psalm 67 sinks in, it does affect our prayers perhaps more than anything else. Because it is actually a prayer, may the peoples praise you. And as perhaps we think, how do we find our stories within God's big story? Then maybe that leads us to pray the prayers of Psalm 67 more. Maybe that comes as we're aware of perhaps mission partners. Maybe I think it comes as we just check up on the news. Oh Lord, may people in Iran be free to praise you. That'd be a great thing to be praying at the moment. I mean, praise God, there are many in Iran praising him. Oh Lord, that there will be more. Or maybe we think about some of those parts of the world that are least reached. Somewhere like Turkey, less than 1% of evangelical Christians in part of the population in Turkey, not far from us. I just think, oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, may you so bless that small group of Christians there. Please, Lord, that it will ripple out. Does that make sense? Just as we see this big picture, that it impacts our prayers. But friends, God is doing a great work in the world that we get to be part of, which is a glorious privilege. To live under his blessing such that the peoples praise him. That's the great story that we get to find our stories as part of. Let's pray. Just a moment quiet. It might be that as we are here, maybe we consciously want just to receive, as it were, God's face turned towards us. Maybe in the quiet, we just want to receive that afresh. Or maybe in a sense, we already live with that as reality for us. And we just want to say, Lord, please, it's not enough for me to praise you. I want all nations to. Just a moment of quiet for you to pray on your own, and then I'll pray. Father God, it is a thing that astonishes us because we know our failures and our half-heartedness. And yet, Lord, we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who blesses your disciples. And by extension, blesses all of us who belong to you. Thank you that hymn is true, that we get to rest beneath your smile, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we can never deserve that. And in a sense, Lord, we pray that we would stop trying to deserve it. But Lord, we receive your blessing over us. We receive all the blessings that we have because of your grace towards us. And as we receive those, Lord, we want to praise you. I want to praise you for all your goodness to us. Lord, as we think about your generosity and grace, we long that there would be more people, that people from across the nations would praise you. Thank you for the way in which that is happening. We long that it would happen more and more. For Iran, Lord, please, we pray, may your people there be liberated to praise you, liberated to proclaim you to those around them. Lord, we think of nations where there are still relatively few of your people. Lord, we pray, please bless your people there such that the gospel would grow and expand, we ask. Lord, for this area here, for the community of Marston, how we pray that even within Marston, actually, there'd be people from all nations who would praise you and sing for joy. As Lord, we praise you that this psalm will be finally fulfilled. We look forward to that day when, combined with people from every language in the world, we will sing for joy and praise you. Lord, help us, we pray, to enjoy participating in this great mission, this great story, until that day, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. We are going to sing together and praise the Lord and invite all nations to praise. Number 676 in the blue books, I guess, behind me as well. Let's give God glory.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people praise.
Let me end with a couple of biblical prayers. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.